Morning, everyone. In case you're wondering, that's Flat Cook. It's good to see you all here. My name is Charles, and if you're new, it's a special welcome to you. Every week of church is a great week to come and join us and get to know us, and every week is a good week to bring your friends along as well. But especially this coming week for Campus Bible Study, we do have the mission talks. Have you found it? Some of you have already gone to last week's one. There's a new speaker this week, and he's going to try and explain the message of Jesus again. And he's going to be offering the life of faith in Jesus as the logical, the rational, the right choice for people to be making this week. And so if you have friends that don't know Jesus yet, please bring them along. Now, today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. The reading is correct. The front cover is wrong. And it's a very challenging passage. It's a very challenging passage, even as I prepared it, not because of its difficulty in understanding, but the difficulty of actually doing what it says. And so I was challenged, and I hope that through God's word we will all be challenged as well this morning. How about we pray to help us to listen then to what God says in his word? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a good and generous God who is our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the reminder of that this morning already. Please, Father God, help us as your children, as those who are dearly loved because of your Son, Jesus, help us to be those who seek to serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Donald Trump says we now live in a post-truth era. Post-truth era. And I guess what that means is anything goes and you don't know which one is real, which one is fake. And I read an article just the other day about the whole idea of fake news. Fake news is this idea that people can write whatever they want, but because they put it under, you know, the title news, it can seem real. But actually, it's fake. And the scary thing is, and this is what the article was saying, more and more, it's going to be harder for us to know what is real and what is fake. Why? Well, because of technology. In the past, what you see is what you get. Now, you've got CGI, that's very, very good, as well as AI, artificial intelligence. And when you combine good CGI with AI, you can actually make videos and footage and even people that look so real speaking words that are not what they actually themselves say. And so Disney animations, of course, some of those Disney animations, they look so real, but you know it's not real. But that's because they put these connecting diodes and to the actors' faces, and as they smile, the corresponding image smiles. But you can still see that it's not real. But now you can do the same thing with Barack Obama's face. Old footage, digitized, connected to other people, and they can say things and the image corresponds to what they say. And not just visually, but you can have auditory vocal digitizers as well. You have enough samples of what Barack Obama says, you can actually replicate his voice. And so you've got the matching words, matching face with the matching audio, and you put it on the front news for people to see. You can't tell it's fake. Now that's scary, isn't it? That's scary. In the future, even footage you see, and they'll say live, will not be live footage, but it's something that somebody else is saying instead of the real person. Now, if that doesn't scare you enough, I want to scare you with something else, and that's fake freedom. Fake news, fake CGI stuff, that's a future possibility. But fake freedom has been going on for years and years and years. In fact, it's been happening since the very start of time. Well, at least in the Garden of Eden. For those of us who've been doing our Old Testament Bible studies, we know the kinds of fake freedom that was being sold to Eve and Adam. Don't listen to God. Have real freedom. Do what you want. And the real freedom that's actually fake is this. the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want it, and that is good. People think that the most important thing to get, the highest value of state of being that a person can have, is to be able to be free. And when people describe what sort of freedom they're talking about, it's freedom to be able to be whatever you want to be, to do whatever you want to do, to have unlimited, unrestrained ability to exercise your own self, to express yourself. And often, they'll say that is the freedom that we need, as opposed to a freedom where somebody tells you what to do. And so people hate religions, of course. And people will hate the Christian faith, because that's not real freedom. Because God tells you what to do, and you have to obey Him. But let me outline at least three problems with this kind of freedom that people say is real, but actually is not real. It's fake. One, nobody actually has the capacity to do whatever they want. That's the facts. That's not fake, that's real. You can't be everywhere all the time. You can't know everything. You can't be who you are not. You were born in Indonesia, many of you, and so you can't change that. You have particular parents, you can't change that. As we said last week, you can change the outside, maybe you can change your identity, your name, you can move somewhere else, but those things carry on with you through life. So one, nobody has the capacity to do whatever they want anyway. But the other problem is, other people limit what you want to do, don't they? I want to hurt you, you don't want to be hurt. So you punch me, I punch you, we're both hurt. That's not what I want. But just because I don't want it doesn't mean I can make it happen, because other people are in the way. If whatever I want is to be rich above compared to everybody else, well, then somebody has to pay the consequences of that decision of mine. And if they don't like the fact that I'm going to be rich at their expense, they'll try to stop me. I want to get the highest grades. Actually, there's a bell curve, isn't there? I might get really good marks, but if somebody else gets better marks than me, I'm pushed down. So there's a falseness, a fakeness to the fact that we think we can be free. The fact that there are other people in the world means that we can't. But the third problem is this. The third fake freedom problem is this. Being able to do whatever we want, whenever we want it, may not actually be good for us. In fact, it isn't good for us. When we read the Bible again and again, we are reminded that those who are allowed to do whatever they want actually get hurt. They get hurt, they hurt others, and they will face judgment. Well, last week we looked at Romans chapter 6, and we're reminded, firstly, of the one lie and the two truths, remember? And the lie is this. The lie is that just because Christianity, our right relationship with God, happens because of God's free gift for us in Jesus, it doesn't mean that we should be able to do whatever we want. And doing whatever we want doesn't make Jesus somehow greater, because it makes his forgiveness of us all the more. Now, that's just really stupid. Because the truth is, when Jesus died on the cross and we put our faith in him, we were reminded, remember last week, that we died with him. If you're a Christian, your old life is dead. But the second truth is this, remember, your old life died with Jesus in order that you don't resurrect that old life but have a new life. But the question today in our passage is, now that we've got this new life, what do we do with it? It might be a new life, but are we free to use it any way we want? And so have a read of verse 15, because here in the form of a question is really what this whole section is trying to address. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And Paul says, by no means. No way, that's stupid. Just because being forgiven, having peace with God, is not something that is based on whether or not we keep the law. Remember, in the whole letter is written to a group of people who were, some of them were Jewish, some of them were not. And some of the people who were Jewish thought, well, the way that you get right with God surely must involve being a Jew or following the Jewish laws. And Paul has argued, no, it all just depends on Jesus. But here's the question. If it all depends on Jesus and it doesn't depend on a law that God has given us, what's going to stop us from doing whatever we want? If we're not under the law, doesn't it mean we have a license to sin? Well, Paul says, that's dumb. Just because you've been saved not by having to keep the law, it doesn't mean now that you ignore God. What a dumb way of thinking. But of course, it's easy to think this way, isn't it? Here's a question. Do you sometimes feel that God's free gift of your sins being forgiven means you have freedom to sin? Do you sometimes think that because your punishment for sin, past, present, and even the future, has been dealt with once and for all by Jesus, have you ever thought in your head that it's okay? It's okay to sometimes give in to what we want to do, to do more of what we want to do. And sometimes we qualify it, don't we? We say, as long as it doesn't hurt other people. And so I'm going to give a couple of examples. Of course, we say to ourselves, we're not going to be sleeping around with everybody that we find attractive. To go around having sex with other people. Or if you're married, we say, of course, we're not going to have an affair with other men or other women. But we rationalize in our own heads. Fantasizing about that guy or that girl or those girls, or imagining him or her with me together, or perhaps just looking at those images on the screen, we rationalize and we say, it might not be very good, but at least I'm not hurting anybody else. Plus, and we say this, don't we? Plus, thank God for Jesus. I regret it, but thank God for Jesus, but I'll do it again. Because it doesn't hurt anybody else. But thank God for Jesus. Or, what's wrong with letting go a little and indulging in eating more food? More food that you don't really need, but just looks really nice. And I know will taste very nice. Or, using my money. My money to try some of the more expensive kinds of food. What's wrong with that? Or letting go and indulging in some fancy new shoes. A couple of fancy new shoes. Or that sweet looking jacket. That looks really good on that person, which means it probably will look good on me as well. Or that European made furniture, not made in China or Malaysia, but European made furniture. Or we say there's nothing surely wrong with getting new technology. If it's going to help me with my work to be more efficient, to be more effective, to do it faster. Yes, I've still got the old one, it still works, but why not? There's nothing wrong with saving up for the next holiday. Nothing wrong with saving up for the next life experience. There's nothing wrong with saving up for the next investment property or the bigger property. There's nothing wrong with having certain dreams for myself, surely. And especially if the dream I think it doesn't seem to affect anybody else. It doesn't hurt anybody else, at least not very badly. And so here's the logic, right? When we are not under law, but under grace, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, aren't we free to live our lives, to do with our money, to do with our time, to do with my family? Aren't we free to do with my body anything that I want? We're not under law. We're under grace. Jesus paid it all. And did you hear Paul's answer? Absolutely not. Why? Well, point two, Paul gives two reasons. One, because everything that you do, with every choice that you make, in both the small and in the big decisions, with both the big and the small activities of your life, everything, what you do is an expression, it is a manifestation of who or what it is that you belong to. Everything that you do, how you think, how you express it, is an expression of who or what it is that you serve or who you obey. Verse 16, have a look. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? And here are the options: either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. No third way, no other option, which is just freedom to do whatever you want. You are either a slave of sin or a slave of the obedience of faith in Jesus Christ, is what it means there. And everything that you do shows, highlights, it expresses one of these two masters, sin or the gospel. So take, for example, the person who already feels full, but they need to take an extra slice of cake. Might be one of those Indonesian cakes that you're very nice. And so they eat the extra slice of cake, even though they feel full already. Why? Because he's giving in to greed. Who is he obeying? Well, his God is his stomach. Or take the example of the person who's always looking at porn. He or she knows it is shameful. He or she might even know that it is wrong. So what do they do? They lock the door, so no one else can see. But they see anyway. She or he looks anyway. And why does he or she do it? Or who is it, or what is it that is that they are obeying as they do this? Well, he or she does it because they enjoy the physical sensation of the orgasm. Or he or she enjoys the fantasy of being physically desirable as they put themselves in the place of the things that they are watching. But according to Romans, according to God's word, they are giving in, they have obeyed their own sexual pleasures. The choice that they have made, their very activity shows that their priority, their servitude, is to obey their own selfish, sinful, sexual selves. But here's the thing. It feels like freedom, but actually, they're enslaved. You see, when as a single person, you give in to obeying your selfish, sinful selves like this, and you get used to it, right? You get used to it. You get used to serving and seeking to gratify your own sexual pleasures. If your orgasm becomes your God, guess what? Guess what? Marriage doesn't solve the problem. In marriage, instead of being loving to your husband or wife, Instead of sex being God's good gift for your marriage in order for you to give mutual love to each other, guess what? In marriage instead, sex remains God for you. Sex, this selfish act where you can get the pleasure for yourself, the physical pleasure yourself, you start doing sex for that rather than for the other person, rather than for God. And so your husband or your wife becomes a sex toy. They become tools for your personal, selfish, sexual gratification. And when they are, here's the thing, when they are not as good as giving you or leading you to have the pleasure as the images on your screen used to give you, or the person in your fantasies gives you, well, then sex within that marriage becomes dysfunctional. And you end up seeking to serve your personal, selfish, sexual gratification, God, through someone else or something else. Friends, sex is a great gift of God, and He gives it to us as one of the ways to strengthen marriage relationships, where you practice giving to each other, serving one another, being united together in the love that God has given us. But boy, is sex a terrible master. I've picked on sex because it's a common one for many people today, and one that is very obvious. But security, power, success, or even I think lots of Indonesians have this one as their god, the comfortable life. The life where you follow the path of least resistance. I think for lots of Indonesians, that's their god. That's what's driving their inactivity. These two are terrible masters. We all serve something. We all serve someone. And if it isn't God, well, it is created things. It is, in Romans chapter 6 here, sin. Jesus himself says you can't serve two masters. You can either serve God or serve money. Love God or love money. You cannot love one and love the other. You will love one and you will hate the other. And if the love that you have is for money and not for God, well, you are hating God. In verse 16, here is the general truth. There's no such thing as complete freedom. Whoever you decide to obey, you show that you are a slave to it. You are under its authority. And everyone by default is a slave to sin or a slave to themselves. But if you're not and you trust in the gospel of Jesus, you trust in the message of hope that is God's grace for you, well, that's good news. Which is where verse 17 to 18, Paul goes then in this next section. He reminds the Christians in Rome that not only are they people who are under an authority, but they've been, by God's grace, moved from the authority of sin to the authority of God himself. Have a look at verse 17. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you, speaking to the church in Rome, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Friends, here is the good news. Being born in sin, being those who follow the ways of Adam, we were all by default, like the Christians in Rome previously, before they were Christians, they were slaves of sin. And to be a slave of sin leads to death, remember. But thanks be to God that though they were once slaves to sin, having heard the message of the gospel of Jesus, having heard the message that God sends his Son so that we can be putting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, we, these Corinthians, these Romans, managed to put their faith in God. And the moment that they did, the moment they put their faith in God, in Jesus, depended on what Christ has done for them, they shifted ownership. They used to belong to sin, and if you were under sin, you were guaranteed to die. You're guaranteed to be punished by God. But having put their faith in Jesus, they've been transferred to a new ownership, to obedience from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That is, to the gospel. And having been set free from sin, they become slaves of righteousness. But the whole idea of being a slave doesn't sound that good, does it? Who wants to be a slave? As Tony mentioned, slavery is a bad term. And maybe that's because we've been so used to slavery being such an awful thing. Not because of the slavery itself, but because of those who people are enslaved to. Of course, if every example of a master is bad, then nobody wants to be a slave. And if the example of the master that you have is like what the Israelites experienced in Egypt, where Pharaoh wanted to make the Israelites work harder and harder with no reward, with no care for their interests, their needs, of course it makes sense to try and escape from there and to cry out for God for help. But in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is told by God what to say to Pharaoh, did you notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 12, I think? Not only were these people freed from slavery, but they were freed in order to serve God. There is freedom, but it's a freedom from the old master. But there's also slavery still. But it is a slavery to a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who protects, a God who guides. And Paul says to the church in Rome that they've been freed from sin and they have now been enslaved to righteousness. But what does that look like? And why does Paul use this idea of slavery? Well, have a look at point three, the real Christian then. Verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to Christ, to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Why does Paul use this language of slavery then to the church in Rome? Well, it's because they are weak. They need to be reminded that when they have been brought to death in their old life and brought to life in their new life, they're not free to do whatever they want, even though they may be tempted to do so. I don't think it's saying here that Paul has to resort to using the language of slavery because somehow it's they can't understand if Paul used other terms. I think he's actually acknowledging the fact that if you're brought to new life as a Christian today, you still are weak. Yes, we've died to Adam and we are in Christ, but there's still a part of us, aren't there, that seeks to abuse God's grace. Just like the thing, the examples I gave before, sometimes it's just so easy for us as new Christians even to want to sin. And so why is Paul reminding them that they're actually slaves to God? Because it doesn't come natural. That's why. And the duty of the Christian to serve God is something that we need to be constantly reminded of. And so, in the second part of verse 19, we come to the first instruction then in this section. The first command. Up till now, there's been no commands, if you notice. From verse 15 up till verse 19, there's been no commands yet for the people in Rome. They've just been reminded. They've been reminded of who they are. They've been reminded of the facts, the truths. But now, in the second part of verse 19, here now Paul, recognizing that they are people who are weak in the flesh, he tells them what they are to do. 19b, again. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, here's the instruction. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In other words, Paul is now reminding them that they are to put into effect the truth, to make real what they know, to be, in other words, real Christians. And lots of people say that they are Christians, and in Indonesia, lots of people call themselves Christians, don't they? And on their name card, it says that they are Christian. But when you look at their lives, yes, they say, I believe in Jesus, but the way that they live doesn't seem to be for the service of God, for the service of Jesus. People's lives are the universal indicators of what is the basis of their lives. Is it sin or is it God? Do they trust in themselves and in their creation? Do they trust in Jesus? There are lots of people who call themselves Christians, but they are fake. And how do you know? Well, look at their lives. And here's a challenge for us. When people observe your lives, you may not be perfect, but will they get hints? Will they get an indication that you are somebody who is now new in Jesus Christ? Because the person who is new in Jesus Christ must now use the very same energy and time and strength that they used to invest in sin and instead now direct it to serving God. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness that led to more lawlessness, that's what we used to be, like. When you look at other people who are not Christians, why do they live the life that they live? Who is it for? What is their purpose? Why are they at uni? Why do they work? Why do they get married? Why do they have kids? What is it that they're doing with their lives? And some of them are very passionate in living their lives. But the Bible says if it's not for God, but for themselves or for their children or for success or money or... Well, that's sin. And maybe you've been living like that. But if you put your faith in Jesus, see what this passage is saying? With that same vigor, same energy, same purpose, same single-minded determination, or even with the same just acceptance, transfer all of that now to Jesus, to living for Him. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, to this thing that you've been brought into this right relationship that you now have with God. If you can't say why you do what you do, chances are you're not living for God, but you're living for something else. And the Bible says that's sin. That's the default position. If you can't explain what you do and why you do it, very likely you haven't thought about doing it for God. Have you considered that? When you choose make certain decisions with your life, even for your children or your family, if it doesn't include God in that picture, then you've defaulted to your old life. The real Christian seeks now to express, to manifest, to present every part of their body as slaves to righteousness, to the right standing with God that you now have, leading to, notice, holiness, to cleansing. It's the opposite of the uncleanness and the impurity that led you to more lawlessness before. Well, then, verse 20 till 23, the fake fruit versus the real reward. Look at the fake fruit. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. But what were you free of? You're free in regard to righteousness. Anybody who were slaves to sin before, it feels like freedom. But the one thing that you can't actually do in that freedom of yours is to make yourself right with God. It's fake. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, free to serve God, free to put Jesus first in your life, the fruit that you get, the real reward that you get, leads to sanctification, leads to being separated from the world to be presentable to God, and its end is eternal life. Two people seem to live their lives, one for God, one for freedom. It seems like they're getting what they want. They get to eat what they want, sleep with whoever they want, go wherever they want, spend their money any way that they want. But actually, that leads to death. It's fake. It all goes away the moment Jesus returns. But the other person, the person who feels so constrained, always trying to work out what God wants for them to do with their lives, always going back to the Bible to see what God says about different things, always trying to say, not wanting to listen to everyone else first, but trying to listen to what God says, that person feels so limited and restricted, and yet the real reward for that person is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well then, let's finish off. How do we make it real? How do we make it real? There's some of you who are here, and you know that actually you've been living your lives still in sin. You've been living your lives not thinking about God at all, in fact, not thinking about Jesus at all. You've just lived your own independent lives. Now, this week, it's Indonesian Independence Day, Freedom Day, on the 17th of August. And it can feel like that's what we want, to be free. The problem, of course, is it's not real freedom. And it's not a real life. Because one way God will judge you, God, the God who made you, will judge you for wasting the life that he gave you. But on the other hand, if you are a Christian and you trust in Jesus, the question is, do you trust him in your heart? Do you believe the message in your heart? It's just not just an intellectual thing, but it's something that you now want to allow to shape you, to do with you, any way that God, your master, wants of you. It's about making it real. There are two Latin terms, and we know one of them. We don't often hear the other one. One is the Latin term de jure, or de jure, I think is another way of pronouncing it. And it's a Latin term that says by law, by law. And you know what the opposite of that is, or the contrast of that is? It's de facto. A person may be married de jure, by law. But in their lives, in fact, within that marriage, they don't love each other, they don't care for each other, they don't talk to each other, there's no relationship at all. There are some people who are married de facto, and that's what they're like, but they haven't got the legal basis of their marriage. It's not de jure. In the death of Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, you are declared right with God, de jure. What God now wants from you, having been declared right, is to understand what it means to be in this wonderful relationship, this covenant relationship, And that is, in de facto, as a matter of fact, you live and acknowledge the fact that he is your king. And making it real, how do you do that? Well, over and over again in chapter 6, the big instruction by Paul actually is this. Think about it. Consider it. Meditate upon it. Reflect and appropriate it in your lives. In other words, during the day, when different choices come in front of you and you have to make them, do you think about God? Do you reflect on God's words? Do you allow the words of Scripture, the living words of the Holy Spirit, to shape your life? As Christians, I think many of us have forgotten this exercise, this practice of considering and thinking and meditating. But it is as old as the Psalms themselves. And we even see it in Jesus, don't we, who prays to God and recites the Scriptures whenever he's tempted. And then he says to God, "Let not my will be done, but yours." There we have the example of one who knew that his God, his Master, his Lord, was good. That, friends, is real freedom. Let's pray. Father God, some of us here, we know that when we reflect on our own lives, reflect on our hearts, we know that we have not yet found freedom in you. Forgive us, Father, when we sin and we follow sin and we think that sin is a good master when really sin enslaves us to death. And so please, dear God, for those of us who know this of ourselves, help us to turn to the message of hope, the forgiveness of sins that come through Jesus, and the new life that we can live through his resurrection. Make that real, we pray, Father. And for those of us who do believe and do believe in our hearts, but we find it so hard because of the weakness in our flesh, because of the fact that we have these residual temptations of sin that makes us a part of still of Adam, we pray, dear God, that the truth, the facts, the reality that we are now yours will help us, will make us, will empower us, will strengthen us to live our lives for you. And help us to do this, Father, with joy and thanksgiving, knowing that you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.